Isaiah chapter number 7. We're going to start at verse number 10. Isaiah chapter 7, verse number 10. The Bible says, "Moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying, Ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. And he said, Hear ye now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will ye weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both her kings." Let's pray this morning as we look into the Word of God. Lord, we thank you for this day that you've given us. Lord, we thank you just for the opportunity that you've given us to come to your house. Thank you for the faithfulness of these folks. And Lord, I pray that you just help us this morning. Help us as we look into your Word. And just as an encouragement and some things that everybody in here already knows, but it's just a restatement. And Lord, I pray that you just help me. Lord, I'm not worthy to stand here. And Lord, I pray that you just guide my words. Lord, help me to honor you with everything that's said this morning. Lord, we love you. Thank you for loving us and help the services to follow. Help pastors you preach is just fill them with your power and be with them. Lord, thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen. And you can't read through the book of Isaiah without coming across prophecy concerning Jesus Christ. Isaiah is probably one of the most prophetic books concerning the person of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. So we're going to look at just a few of those this morning. Several of them are right here within a couple chapters. And we're going to look at some of those this morning. I just want to be encouragement to you this morning. You know, God is a lot of things to us. And we're going to look at some of the names of Jesus Christ. And it's talking about God. And we're going to look at some of those things here this morning. So follow along with me. And I think it'll be, and most of this is everybody's heard before. So it's nothing new, which, you know, that's fine. That's great. It's just a good reminder about what God is to us and how he can help us in our time of need. So Isaiah chapter number 7, the first 9 verses is basically talks about two different confederacy here. And basically King Ahaz is in trouble. Okay, King Ahaz here is in trouble. And there's people coming up against him. And if you think of this in this perspective, then in verse number 10, the Bible says, "Moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying, Ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. And he said, Hear ye now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will ye weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive." And that's the sign, okay? Anybody, any lady, honestly, can conceive, okay? But the sign, the uniqueness about this was that God said a virgin is going to conceive, okay? Well, that's impossible. Well, that's where God specializes, is in the impossible. And that's why God said, okay, I'm going to give you a sign. This is going to be something special. It's going to be something out of the ordinary. And we see that come true in the life of Mary. All right, she was a virgin, and anybody that says it's, you know, for it to be God, it has to be a virgin birth. Okay, it has to be, and that's, we see that. And if somebody denies the virginity of Mary, then they deny that Jesus Christ was God. Okay, and it has to be that way. So God said, "I'm going to give you a sign, and behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Emmanuel. You said, "Bertrand, what does Emmanuel mean?" It means God with us. All right? And that's the first name that we're going to look at this morning, is God with us. You know, Ahaz right now is in a predicament. He's in a pickle, if you would. Okay? There is people coming against him to fight him. He is, in a lot of ways, he feels like he's probably outnumbered or outgunned, if you will. But God said, "I'm going to send you a sign." All right? And the sign, the first name that we see here, okay, before we see the name Jesus ever come up, before we see any of these other names, is the name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And you know, folks, in our life, and we got several of these, I'm going to go quickly through these. We got several of them to cover this morning. But, you know, in our lives, isn't it a blessing to know that whatever you may be going through, okay, in a time of loneliness, perhaps, or a time of fear, or a time of, you know, doubt, you know what the first name that we really come across as far as Jesus Christ is when he says, I'm with you. And you know what? God is with us. Whether, you know, you feel like you're all alone, or you feel like I'm scared, or whatever it might be, God is with us. And we have that assurance. We have that peace. So Emmanuel, God with us. That's a blessing. Let's go over to Isaiah chapter number 9. Isaiah chapter number 9. In Isaiah chapter number 8, there's basically a prophecy about an Assyrian invasion, and it talks about that. And then it's interesting, God uses, flip over to chapter 10. I'm going to show you one verse there. Chapter 10, this really wasn't part of the lesson, but kind of, since we're going through the book, we'll look at it real quick. Isaiah chapter 10, verse number 5. I want you to just read this one verse with me. The Bible says, O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger and the staff in their hand, talking about the Assyrians' hand, is mine indignation. And in chapter 8, it talks about the Assyrian invasion. You know what God does a lot of times? God uses things that, you know, God uses the world, if you would, to chastise or to direct his children. Things we don't understand, you know. Honestly, if somebody invaded, you know, the United States, you know what? It was interesting in September 11, 2011. God used some terrorists, if you would. You know, America got back to God in a slight way. Not completely. It wasn't a revival. But I guarantee you, the Sunday after September 11th, there were more people in church than the Sunday before September 11th. And you know, God uses people, as he says here in the whole chapter 8, but God uses people as a rod, if you would, to chastise his people. And don't ever forget that. And that's kind of a side note, but I did want to mention that. Isaiah chapter number 9. Isaiah chapter number 9, verse number 1. So coming off the Assyrian invasion, Isaiah chapter 9, verse number 1, the Bible says, Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath a light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood. But this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it, and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. You know, folks, no matter how bad things are going to get, and they're going to get bad. I have no doubt about that. Will it be in your lifetime, the folks in here? I don't know. May not. You may all see heaven before things get real bad. Will it be in my lifetime? Probably. Will it be in my kids' lifetime? Definitely. I don't know how bad things are going to get. But you know, as dark as it might be, you know, in verse number 2, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. As dark as it might be, there is still a hope, there's still a light that we always have to trust in, okay? They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, hey, this that could be America this afternoon. Seriously, that could be America this afternoon. It could happen as quickly as that. Upon them hath the light shined. I want you to notice in verse number five, for every battle of the warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood. You know, that's the way, remember I talked about last week, we fight against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world. We don't fight against flesh and blood, okay? But sometimes we do have to fight against flesh and blood, and sometimes in America, things may come to pass that it's going to be a flesh and blood battle. And I don't know. I'm not a prophet. I don't know what God has for us. But also, when God comes back, it's not as much with flesh and blood. It's with burning. It's going to be a war of fire. It's interesting. You go to Revelation and the things that God said, you know, he speaks. You know, and that's, to me, that's amazing. God just speaks. You know, God created everything with words. I reckon he can destroy everything with a word also. But the Bible says, but this shall be. It's not going to be a battle with confused noise or garments rolled in blood, although there will be blood, but this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. But then it says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful. What does wonderful mean? Wonderful. So that's the second name we're given here. Emmanuel, his first name is, means God with us. Wonderful. What does wonderful mean? To excite wonder or amazement. It means to be excited by a novelty, something new, unusual, strange, great, extraordinary, not well understood. You know, you go someplace, I've not traveled very much, some of you folks have been different places, and you go to different things or you see different things and you're like, man, that's wonderful. That's amazing. Your mind really can't even wrap itself around what you saw. And you know, that's what God is. That, you know, your mind, if you can understand, some people, I've had this, well, I just don't understand God. Well, congratulations, join the rest of the world. If I can understand God, he's not a very big God. So I don't want to understand God. I have no desire. Well, why does God allow somebody to go through something? I don't know. Why am I going through something in my life, Brother Chad? I don't know. Don't you understand it? No. Don't you try to understand it? No. I don't. You know, we want to sometimes, but a lot of times it's just for our own selfish purpose. Why am I going through this? I don't know. But I always know that God is wonderful, all right? Whether I understand him or not, God is wonderful. And it excites that in us. It's extraordinary. It's not well understood. I don't understand the Grand Canyon. I mean, I know the science behind it and how it was formed, but it's wonderful. If you've ever been to a planetarium and you've looked up, and I really recommend you go into a planetarium. Go down to the Creation Museum, okay? One that's Bible-based, because otherwise they're going to sit there and tell you that billions and billions and billions of years ago, you know, these stars were formed. So go someplace that's Bible-based, okay? But if you go and you're laying there on, I don't know, the one I was at, you kind of reclined like on a seat thing, and you're looking up, and, you know, they show you where you're at in the world, okay? And it's big. I mean, you're looking up, and it's huge where you're at. And then they kind of shrink it down just a little bit, and they show you the world. And it still looks pretty good size. Then they kind of put you into the solar system, and the world starts looking pretty little at that point, our little solar system. And then they take you out and they put our solar system in the Milky Way galaxy, and you can't even tell where our solar system is, let alone Earth or our sun. And then they shrink you out, and you know, it's amazing how many galaxies. I just read recently, and I should have looked it up since I wasn't really planning on using this illustration. I read in the newspaper the other day, they found a new star or a new something, and it was like, I don't know how they estimate light years, but it was like literally millions and millions of light years away, because they got new fancier telescopes, they can see farther. That's wonderful to me. I mean, and then we've got me, little old me, down here on Earth that you can't see in our solar system, which you can't see in the Milky Way galaxy, which the Milky Way galaxy you really can't see in the whole scheme of what's out there. But I can kneel and I can pray to the one that created everything. That's wonderful. That's amazing. So, you know, take time to go out some nights. You know, I feel bad for people that live in a city. You can't go out at night and you can't see the stars. You can't, you know, if you live in, I say city, I don't know, maybe you can in Jacksonville. I've never tried. But, you know, if you live out in the country, go out at night and look at the stars and just look at how vast. And that's just what your human eye can see. You know, God is wonderful. Despite what everybody may say, despite the hard time you may be going through, God is still wonderful. And really, I don't matter a tiny bit. You know, the world, if I died today, if I died yesterday, the world would have just kept on chugging along, okay? God's wonderful. I'm not. God is. And I think the sooner we understand that as humans, the sooner that God can maybe do something. If you go to 1 Corinthians, the Bible talks about God chooses not the mighty things, but the little things of the world to accomplish His will. So God is wonderful. Counselor. Next word there is counselor. What's a counselor? Well, somebody you go to for advice. Somebody you go to for advice. When we were on the teen trip in Elgin, and I got to give credit. I don't know the guy's name. He was a youth pastor there that preached, and I don't know the guy's name. But he started this message. He's like, have you ever wondered? Okay, I had to read it again. He said, have you ever been in the position where you say, how do I know that I'm wrong when I know that I'm right? How do I know I'm wrong when I know that I'm right? And I think if you'd be honest, everybody's been in that position. Well, I know I'm right. I know this is what I want to do. But how do I know if I'm wrong or not? This is a big decision. I'm about to make a huge decision. When I married my wife, I mean, that's a huge decision. I think I'm right, and I feel like I'm right, but how do I know if I'm wrong? If I screw this up, till death do us part, I would do the very best I could to, you know, that's kind of a scary thing. You're living the rest of your life on one decision, on one relationship. How do I know if I'm wrong when I know that I'm right? And I think it could be business. Well, I think this is right. Every angle I've looked at it, I just wish I could go to somebody and they could tell me, no, 5 years down the road, that's a wrong decision. How do I know I'm wrong when I know I'm right? Well, I think, and his whole message is about looking for counsel. Looking for counsel. You know, there's been things in my life that I've screwed up, decisions I've made that, and you know why? Almost all of them is because I did not go get counsel. Or when I did go get counsel, it was one of those, hey, this is what I'm going to do. What do you think about it? Type of thing. I've already made up my mind and I'm going to do it. I'm just trying to get somebody to, you know, okay it for me. But counselor, what does counsel mean? It means to ask, to set upon. When I want counsel from somebody, I'm going to ask. I'm going to set upon them with questions. I'm going to urge. I'm going to press for advice. The Bible says, counsel in the heart of man is like deep water. Have you ever thought about that? Counsel in the heart of man is like deep water. Most men that have counsel that are wise don't just give it out. And that's something my generation needs to learn. I need to do better at. You know, there are men in here that know more in their little pinky than I do in my whole body. But you know what I need to do? I need to go to them and ask. Now, if somebody comes to you and asks you for some help, asks you for counsel, you know, don't make your well 500 foot deep. You know, where it takes them 5 hours to draw out one little bit of information. Be easy to get counsel from. But at the same time, it's my responsibility to work for it, okay? Counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. So counsel, to ask, to set upon, urge, press for advice, opinion, instruction. How do I know I'm wrong when I know I'm right? You know, we've heard this before, but if you could take Jesus and put him in a book, you'd have the Bible. And if you could take a book and make a person, you would have Jesus Christ. Well, how do I go to God for counsel? Get in your Bible. The Bible says he is your counselor. He's the one that can tell you that you're wrong when your flesh, when your body, when your emotions tell you that you're right. The Bible can tell you that you're wrong. Or it can tell you you're right when you think you're wrong. So go to the Bible. Go to the Bible for counsel. Jesus is our counselor if we will but go to him. So we've got Emmanuel, God with us. He's wonderful. He's our counselor. The next one is Mighty God. Verse number 6, the Mighty God. The Mighty God. When you're weak, it is him that we can turn. You can't do what you used to be able to do. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's flip over there. And I think there's people in here that would say, Brother Chad, I'm not able to do what I used to be able to do. I can't do what I was able to do when I was your age. I've had guys all the time, I'll be working with them, and they'll be like, man, I used to be able to do that. Am I wrong? You say that, you'll say, if I'm working with somebody, an older person, almost always, I used to be able to do that. I used to be able to do that. You know, it happens. It happens. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. But you know, God is the provider of strength. God is the one that gives you the strength. And when you're weak, it is to him that we can turn. He's our mighty God. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace, whose grace? The mighty God. My grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength, whose strength? The mighty God, is made perfect in weakness. Whose weakness? My weakness. My personal weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Then am I strong. I'm sorry. You know, folks, you say, Brother Chad, I was talking to the Davises. I was weed eating yesterday. For a friend of mine, and they drove down the road in their golf cart, and the friend I was weed eating for, he's just getting to a place he can't get around, and he was one of the ones I'm talking about. You know, he used to be able to do. He's strong as an ox. I mean, literally, he's one of the guys you shake their hand, and it's like a big meat. I mean, it's just huge, and he used to be able to do anything. I mean, very talented, work on anything. And now he sits in his house all day. I was talking to the Davises, and they said, you know, getting old's not for wimps. And I said, yeah, I can, you know, I don't know that because I'm not getting old. Well, I'm getting older, but I'm still fairly young, okay? And, but you know, when you're weak, and remember I talked about this last week, you know, this group in here, of all the warriors of God, when you're weakest, sometimes it was when you're strongest. When you're weak spirit, when you're weak physically, is sometimes the best times that God can come into your life and work through you and work with you, is because when we're yielded to God, you know, if you're yielded to God, God can do something with you. You know, a horse when you're riding a horse, you can do a lot with a horse that will work with you. But a horse that's always trying, you know, feeling its oats, as they would say, it's hard to do much with. You can't work with them. But one that's yielded, you can work with. And I'm not really liking you to horses or anything, don't get me wrong. But it goes along the same principle. When you're weak, then God can show his strength through you. I've seen this, and this has happened in our church. There's situations right now. You know, Paul said, lest through the abundance of revelations in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, God gave him a thorn in the flesh. And you know, there's people that are extremely talented, extremely gifted, great personalities, but maybe God has given them something physically that hinders them. Why? So that they don't get puffed up. So that they always have a reliance on who? The mighty one, the mighty God. And sometimes that's one of the things we don't understand. Well, God, why did you put this into this young person's life? Or why did you put this into this person's life? We don't understand that. Well, maybe it's because God knows that to keep them humble and to keep them their reliance on God, God has to have something that will, a thorn in the flesh, if you would. And Paul had that. The Apostle Paul had that. But when we are weak, it is to him that we can turn. When you're not able to do what you used to be able to do, maybe you can go to God and God will give you the strength to do something greater. So the mighty God. The next thing, Isaiah chapter number 10, verse number 6, or 9. Isaiah chapter 9, verse number 6. The next name that we have here is the Everlasting Father. The Everlasting Father. I would dare say most people in here, maybe not everybody, a lot of people in here no longer have a father. Okay? I'm not saying everybody, but this age group, a lot of folks have lost their father. There's just something about a father. And some people maybe not had a good relationship with their father, but I think your heart, you wish you would have had a good relationship with your father. Because there's something like going to dad. You know, when you need something, hey, dad, you know, I got this question, or dad, you know, when you're younger, especially, dad, can you help me out with, you know, and I think a lot of us, I know my dad's helped me, you know, get started in a certain maybe line of work or a certain, you know, they help you get started, or they give you the wisdom and the knowledge. They provide for you when you're younger. You know, you're dependent upon your parents. And you know what God is to us? He's the everlasting Father. He's a Father that will never die. He's the Father that you can always go to. You know what everlasting means? It means eternal. Literally, it means eternal, enduring forever. And whenever you need something, Brother Chad, I don't have my dad anymore. Well, that's true. Maybe true. I still have mine. I'm still blessed with mine. But there will come a time when I don't no longer have my father, when I still have an everlasting Father. You know, the Bible talks about, will a dad, if your son comes and asks you for a piece of bread, will he give him a snake? Or if you ask for, I may have those backwards, but if you ask for a fish, will he give him a scorpion? How then, being earthly fathers, you want to give good gifts to your children? How about your heavenly Father want to give good gifts to us? You know, he's your everlasting Father. What's a father do? He provides for his children. You have to admit that's true with God. God provides for us. Maybe not all of our wants, what we think we want, but he'll give all of our needs. I'm that way with my kids. I don't give them everything that they want. I give them very little of what they want, okay? But I give them, they don't go cold during the winter. They don't go hungry, okay? They got shoes to wear. They got clothes to wear. I provide for them. I'm their father. And God does the same thing for us. God's the one that you can go to for, goes back to counselor. You know, probably my chief counselor is my dad. When I have a question, I go to my dad and say, Dad, what do you think about this? Let me run this past you. And he's my chief counselor, but he's also my father. Okay, so everlasting Father. What about this? Discipline. Oh, man, I wish you wouldn't have mentioned that. But you know what? Looking back, I'm more thankful for the discipline that I got. Now, I wasn't at the moment, obviously. But I'm more thankful for the discipline that I got than any of the times that, you know, maybe he gave me a gift or something. Now, was I grateful for the gifts? Yes. But the discipline, the gifts just made me accumulate more. The discipline made me who I am. It's the character. The discipline shaped my character. So God's the same way, though. God will discipline his children. And sometimes you don't want it, but it will make you a better person. The everlasting Father. The Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. What is Prince? A prince is a sovereign a ruler, a distributor, if you would, the Prince of Peace. In a time of craziness and chaos, Jesus gives us peace. I thought about this. What is it that Christians have that others do not have? What's the one distinguishing factor that Christians have that other people don't have? I would say peace. We had a couple funerals this week, and both of them were of a Christian person. But contrast that, if you would, to a funeral that you've gone to of a completely lost family. And, you know, Thursday, I was thinking Brother Charles, Thursday, you know, that was a blessing. That was probably the neatest funeral I think I've ever really been. You know, almost everybody, I kind of looked across, you know, pastor did a salvation. He presented a salvation, but not nearly as hard as I've ever heard him preach salvation. And I'm not saying he did a good job, okay? But you look across everybody that was here, and everybody was pretty much saved. I mean, I pretty much knew the salvation testimony of everybody here, okay? And I'm not saying that, you know, there's always a few that profess and maybe not saved, okay? But looking across, almost everybody here was saved that I knew personally. And you know what? It was a peaceful time. It was. I felt like it was anyway. It was a peaceful time. But you go to some place that, you know, they're not saved and the family's not saved, and man, they get tore up. I mean, I've been to weird funerals before where there's people like really going crazy, crying. And it's like, you know what a Christian has that the world does not have is a peace. I don't know what's going to happen this afternoon. I don't know what's going to happen this week. But I have a peace about it. Why? Because I serve a mighty one, mighty God. I serve an everlasting Father. I serve one that's wonderful. I serve Emmanuel. I serve the Prince of Peace. Peace, that's something that Christians don't have. Yeah, I've often wondered, and I don't know, maybe I'm weird about this, okay? So if I'm weird and you say, Brother Chad, you're not right with God, then okay, I'm not right with God. I don't know. But in the back of your mind, you do all this stuff. You do the whole, what people would say, the church thing. You go to church. So that's one day of your life that you don't have, right? Well, what we would say, one day of your life. Brother Tom, I can do a lot, and you can do a lot with an extra day during the week. We could. I could do a whole lot of stuff with the money that I give to this place. I could do a, so in the back of my mind, every once in a while, there's this question. Is it real? Is heaven, I've never seen heaven, you've never seen heaven. Is it real? I'm not trying to make you doubt. I've just had that thought go through my mind. I don't know, maybe the devil's put it in my mind. Is it real? Is what I'm doing real? Or am I just following after a religion? You know, the one thing that assures me every time that it is real is the peace that I had as soon as I got saved. It's the peace that I had. Because there's nothing that can replace that peace. What does the Bible say? A peace that passeth all understanding. You cannot understand it. It's a peace that passeth all understanding. That's what's different. I would give what I have, my earthly possessions, which are a little, not very much. I give it for the peace. I don't worry about tomorrow. Because I know who holds it in his hand. As a songwriter says. So the Prince of Peace. Peace that passeth understanding. Last one we're going to look at today. Isaiah chapter 10. Look over at verse number 20. Isaiah chapter 10 verse 20 will be done. And it shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel and such as are escaped of the house of Jacob shall no more again stay upon him that smote them, but shall stay upon the Lord, the Holy One of Israel in truth. You know what, folks? Of all the nice things, we've talked about some really nice things that Jesus is that makes your heart all warm and fuzzy, okay? You know, he's Emmanuel, God with us. He's the Counselor. He's, you know, the Everlasting Father, the Mighty One, the Prince of Peace. Those are all great things. It's wonderful. You know, that's kind of the Joel Osteen, you know. This is the way God is. God loves you just the way you are. But you know what? Above all, God is a holy God. God is a holy God. I've had people, well, how can a loving God send somebody to hell? Because holiness always comes before God's love. God is a holy God, and a holy God cannot allow sin into heaven. Did God love the sinner? Absolutely. He gave his own son for it. But there comes a time when God's holiness says, I've given you this chance. You no longer have this chance. And God's holiness will override, if you would, his love. Okay? Above all, God is holy. Try the spirits to see if they are of God. You know, you hear people, they talk about the Spirit. Well, I felt led by the Spirit. Well, what Spirit was that? He has a name. The Holy Spirit. If the Spirit is leading you to do something that's against God, it's not the Holy Spirit and it's not from God. Okay? It's a Holy Spirit. God is love, but God's love never outranks his holiness. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 3 through 5, we'll look at this probably next week. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him quick of understanding in the fear of the Lord. Listen to this. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. Remember I talked about a few weeks ago, your eye affects your heart. Okay? If you judge based on what you see, you oftentimes will have a corrupt judgment. If you judge based on what you hear, you will often have a corrupt judgment. But what does God judge based on? Verse number 4. But with righteousness, or holiness if you would, shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. The righteousness and righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. You know what? Above all, God judges righteously. God judges as a holiness. Okay? So make sure when you make decisions in life, don't base it upon what you see or what you hear. Base it upon what God says. Base it upon the holiness of God. Okay? So we see here just a few of the names, and I know that we'll get through more of them later on, but Emmanuel, God with us. Wonderful. Isn't God wonderful? Counselor. He's one that we can go to for counsel. The mighty God. When we're weak, we can be turned to him for strength. Everlasting Father, the one that provides and gives us discipline. The Prince of Peace, the one that provides peace in all situations. And the Holy One. Above all, God is holy. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this few moments that we were able to spend in your word and just looking at some of the names of you and of Jesus Christ. And Lord, help us to never forget just the blessing that it is to have you as all these different things in our life and the many facets that you provide to us. Lord, thank you for your peace. Thank you for the knowledge that, Lord, I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow or during my lifetime. But Lord, the peace that you give us and the peace that I have that what I'm doing is for eternity. Lord, we love you. Thank you for loving us. Lord, help those in here today, Lord, and those that weren't able to be with us today. Pray just undergird them. Help them. Please be the mighty God to them. Please give them the strength when they need it. And Lord, we love you. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.